As we prepare our hearts for communion today, I thought that I would take us back to Luke chapter 10, verse number 42, to look at that one priority, that main ministry that we are to engage in. And as we understand the importance of what the Lord Jesus said to Martha, that Mary had chosen the one thing that was preeminent, the one thing that was necessary. Martha did not choose that, but Mary did. And Mary has chosen the good part. And that good part is the part that will never be taken away from her. What a powerful statement by our Lord. Because the divine priority in anyone's life, or the priority in anyone's life, is to listen to divine truth. And because God's word is eternal, then what you listen to and what you understand about God will never be taken from you. And so that priority is going to lead us into our discussion about prayer in Luke 11. And it's so important that we learn how to pray. Prayer is such an important part of our daily communion with the Lord. But unless we listen to what God says about prayer, we won't know how to pray. And so we need to understand how to listen and why it's important for us to listen. And we told you last week that we need to beware of the barrenness of busyness. Because Martha was engaged in something that was very good, something that was worthwhile, because she was preparing a meal for the Son of God. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so she wanted to make sure that it was just right. And it was a good thing, but it wasn't the most important thing. And so many people that you know and I know are so busy in things for the Lord, but are barren in their soul because they have neglected the one necessary thing. And that's listening to divine truth. We told you last week that the writer of Hebrews says that in our running the race, we need to lay aside every sin and every encumbrance or every weight that so easily distracts us and keeps us from running with endurance. Those distractions are not sinful things. They're just things that come about in our lives that cause us to be busy doing something other than the number one priority. And that's listening to divine truth. And so we need to realize what those distractions are. It was said by Paul to Timothy that the good soldier doesn't involve himself in the everyday affairs of life so as not to be committed to pleasing his commanding officer. He doesn't become so involved in things around him that it keeps him from doing the one thing he's supposed to do, and that is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at your life, you need to ask yourself this question: what are those distractions that keep me from the one thing that's needful? We also told you last week that those distractions can come from those closest to us, our family members. Martha and Mary were sisters. And so even your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncle, your grandfather, your grandmother can be used to distract you from the one thing that is needful. Mary, though, was focused. She was steadfast. She would sit at the feet of Jesus and she would listen to divine truth. And even though Martha was upset, and even though Martha tried to get the Lord to move Mary into the kitchen, the Lord took the opportunity to tell Martha that she was busy with so many things, but she had neglected the one thing that was needful. How many people do you know fall in that category? Maybe it's you today. And so we need to come to grips with what the Bible truly says. Even Peter was used by Satan to distract the Lord from his mission in Matthew 16 when he came to Christ and wanted to rebuke the Lord because the Lord had said that he was going to die. And Peter said, "No way, Lord. No way." And Christ said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Even the most well-intentioned people can be used by Satan to distract you from the mission that God has for you. And to distract you from the number one priority, the main ministry for your personal life, and that is to listen to divine truth. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." That is why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." They listen to me. That is why when Christ said to his disciples, when many false and counterfeit disciples turned away and would follow him no more, he said, "Will you go away too?" And Peter said, "No. No, you have the words of eternal life." We want to hear those words. We want to listen to the words that are true words. We want to hold on to those words. That's why we told you last week what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Why? Because you're going there to listen. That's why you're here. You go to the house of God to listen to all that God says. And that's why Solomon says, don't be too hasty in bringing up your matters to God until at first you've listened to all that he has to say. And so many times we just come to church without ever watching our steps, without ever guarding our steps, because we're not too interested in hearing what God has to say. We're more interested in making sure God knows my situation. But God is sovereign. He knows everything anyway. So you're not going to give him any information that he already doesn't have, because he knows it all. And yet we need to guard our steps when we go to the house of God, because we need to go for one reason, and that's to listen to what God has to say. And that's why Moses said in Deuteronomy 11, here's the blessing. Listen to the commandments of God. And here's the curse. Don't listen to the commands of God. There's a blessing and a cursing. The blessing comes to those who listen, and the cursing comes to those who refuse to listen. And that's why the Lord God said to the pen of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, there's one coming greater than Moses. And then he says, you shall listen to him. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, in the seven letters written to the seven churches, concludes the same way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? Are you listening? And isn't it interesting that in the last of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea, in Revelation 3, verse number 20, the Lord stands at the door of the church and knocks. And what he says, what does he say? He says, if anyone hears my voice, are you listening? He says, if anybody in there is listening, if anybody in the church of Laodicea, and that's why he says, behold, because it's an amazing thing for God to stand outside the doors of an apostate church, a counterfeit church. But it's that last invitation of our Lord before his coming quickly. And he wants you to know that he is standing outside the door of the church and he's looking for someone who's willing to listen to what he has to say. And that's why James says In James chapter 1, verse number 19, let every one of you be quick to listen, quick to hear the word of God, slow to speak the word of God, and even slower at becoming angry at what you hear God's word say, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let every one of you be quick to listen. Do you listen to God quickly? He says, let every one of you be in a hurry to listen. It's almost as if he says, you know what, when you get up on Sunday, run to church. Speed to get there. No, don't break the law, but, you know, get there quickly. Because you want to listen. Because the characteristic of the believer is that he so desperately wants to hear what God has to say. Is that you? Do you live every day longing to hear what God has to say? That you might learn to follow all that he has. And that's why the Lord says to Martha, oh, Martha, you're so worried about things that just really don't matter. Oh, they're good things. And it would be nice for me to have a meal, but it really doesn't matter in the long run. It doesn't really matter if you use the best china or you use paper plates. It doesn't really matter. Food is food, right? No matter what it's served on. It doesn't really matter if everything is just so. What really matters is that you listen to divine truth. Because that's the one thing that is necessary. And isn't it good that God says there's only one thing you need to do? Just one. You need to listen. That's it. Just listen. So my desire today and next week is to give you the motivations for the main ministry of life, to listen to divine truth. What motivates me to do that? You know, we know we should do it because God said so, right? But what is the motivation behind wanting to listen to all that God has to say? One, it's going to help me know my Savior. Two, it's going to help me know myself. Once I know my Savior, I know myself. I have problems with me because I have problems understanding the Master. Once I know the Master, the me part takes care of itself. But I need to listen so I know and understand my Lord. And then I'll know and understand my life. And so what are those motivations? What moves me to run to church? What moves me to run to listen, to hear what God has to say? Let me give you seven reasons. Number one, because it helps me know my Lord. The seven reasons begin with this. I listen to the word of the Lord. I listen to God speak through his word. Because it testifies of God's reality. It testifies of God's reality. There is a God. He does exist. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 6, that there is a God. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him come to know him. But there is a God. He does exist. And 1 John 5, verse number 10 says that if you don't believe in God, you call God a liar. There is a God. He does exist. And everybody knows it. But it's God's word that testifies as to his reality. Remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, the first chapter. He says in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, man automatically suppresses truth. That means he knows truth to some degree. Everybody does. And because eternity has been set in the heart of man, man lives an unrighteous life because he doesn't want to be held accountable to a God who exists. And Paul goes on to say in verse number 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So we've told you that there's no such thing as an atheist. Oh, they claim to believe there is no God, and they claim that with a loud voice, but it's not true, because God has made it evident to them that he exists. And then it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God has made himself known by natural revelation. And those who understand there is a God by natural revelation will begin to seek after God, those who do not suppress the truth of that natural revelation. And that which God has made evident to them, because he's placed it within them, God will manifest himself to them, and God will help them see him through his word. It's God's word that testifies of God's reality. That's why the Apostle Paul said these words in Acts 17, there on Mars Hill. It says in verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and we exist. The Apostle Paul would proclaim the truth of God, because God's word testifies as to his reality. There is a God. He does exist. And that God that exists is the God that made you. Because everything is about him. He's the one who gives breath and life to man. It was Isaiah who records the words of our Lord in Isaiah 44, verse number 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declare it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. There's only one God. And the Bible testifies as to his reality. Over in Isaiah 46, verse number 8, it says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. None. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 12, listen to me. Listen to me. Over in Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verse number 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, who can reverse it? I am God. And God's word testifies as to his reality. And anyone who seeks after God will hear the word of God spoken. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was reading Isaiah 53. And the Lord led him to that Ethiopian eunuch, that is Philip the evangelist. And he explained to him who Isaiah 53 was speaking of. The same with Cornelius in Acts chapter 8. He was a devout Jew, and he was seeking after God. And God led Peter to Cornelius, and Cornelius to Peter, and thus opened the door to the Gentile world. You see, what has been made evident to man within him, in his heart, it's God's word that testifies as to his reality. And that those who seek him will find him when they seek him with all their heart, because God will make sure that they hear the truth of God. What's the motivation for listening to the truth? It testifies as to God's reality. And number two, it specifies his identity. It specifies his identity. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8, that story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch when he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse number 30 of Acts 8. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. You see, the scriptures testify as to God's reality, but they also specify his identity. Because no one is saved unless they call upon the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby one must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. So we begin to understand that Philip explains to this Ethiopian eunuch that what Isaiah 53 is referring to is the one Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why the Lord would ask his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I? What is my identity? Do you know who I am?" And Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ would respond by saying, "It's my Father who in heaven that's revealed this to you, Peter." Because you see, the Bible says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that many other signs did Jesus do that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing in him, you might have life through his name. You see, you must believe in the identity of who God is. That he is the Messiah. That he is the Holy One of Israel. That he is the Lord of hosts. That he is the first and the last. That he is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am the God of Exodus chapter 3, you will die in your sins." The Bible specifies the identity of the Lord God so that we are without excuse, so that we understand who he is and what he has done. So we listen to what the Lord God says, because it testifies as to his reality. When it says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God rewards those who diligently seek him because they understand his identity. And God's word specifies his identity. Number three, God's word amplifies his glory. It amplifies his glory. Why is it I want to listen to what God says? Because I want to know who God is. I want to know what God has done. See? And because he's unsearchable, because he's unfathomable, I will spend all eternity coming to understand the greatness of my God. But I'm quick to listen. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to all that he has to say because I want to understand his identity. I want to know more about his reality. So I listen because I want to know my God. But I listen to the scriptures because they are the word of God, because it amplifies his glory. Listen to Psalm 96, verse number 3. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. How can I tell of his glory among the nations unless I know what his glory is? Right? The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men the mighty acts, or thy mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. If I am to speak of the glory of my God to all generations, I must understand his glory. And it's his word that amplifies his glory. So when I am quick to listen to his word, I understand the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord simply is the fact that he is big, and he is beautiful, and he is bright. Remember in the Old Testament, when it spoke of someone having glory, it speaks of their heaviness, their bigness. They are weighty individuals. So if a man was wealthy, he had lots of glory. If he had a lot of livestock and a lot of land, he was heavy with land. He was big with livestock, and it demonstrated the glory of that individual. There's anybody bigger or heavier than God, because the earth is his and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. And so when you speak of the glory of God, you speak of how huge, how big he is. You speak of his brightness, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when he returns to set up his kingdom, the whole world is able to see the glory of the Lord. It speaks of the brightness of his character. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 that God dwells in unapproachable light. It is so bright. And that's why the glory of the Lord is seen in the Old Testament through a manifestation of bright light. But it also speaks of his beauty, does it not? The beauty of his mercy. The beauty of his goodness, the beauty of his grace, the beauty of his love and kindness, the beauty of his compassion, the beauty of his justice, the beauty of his presence, the beauty of his power. The glory of God speaks to his nature. And that's why way back in the book of Exodus, it was Moses who said, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your nature. Let me see your beauty. Let me see your brightness. Let me see your big. Lord, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord. Oh, Lord, show me your glory. Wouldn't it be good that people would come to church and say, oh, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Could it be that most of us never see God because we're unwilling to listen to God? See, Moses was willing to listen. And therefore, he could see God. Listen to what the text says. Exodus 34, verse number 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, listen carefully, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Listen carefully. Moses would plead with God, show me your glory. And God says, I will let all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name to you. And God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And as he passed by, listen carefully, the Lord proclaimed to Moses. What did Moses see? He only saw what he heard. That's it. He only saw what he heard. And he heard the Lord say, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding loving kindness in truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You see, your perception of God only comes with a reception of God's word. Show me your glory. Lord, let me see your beauty. Let me see your brightness. Let me see your bigness. Lord, let me see your nature. How do I see God? Not with a physical eye, but with a spiritual eye. And that comes through listening to what God says. And then, how do you know you've listened to what God says? People say, did you go to church today? Yeah, I did. Did you hear? I heard. Did you? Listen to what Moses did. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. How do you know you have listened to God? You can't wait to get on your face before him and worship him. You see, the word is very clear as to the response of those who see God. You see him because you've heard him proclaim, I, the Lord, the God of Israel, am kind and compassionate and forgiving and loving and kind. And he begins to describe his attributes because his attributes describe his nature, which helps us understand his glory. And if we're going to proclaim his glory to the nations, we must have seen God. And the only way we're going to see God is with a spiritual eye. And that comes because you have listened to what he said. And how do you know you've listened? You can't wait to fall on your face and worship him. If you leave this place without wanting to fall down prostrate before God, you have not listened to a thing he said. We must stop playing Christianity. We must stop playing at worship. We must stop playing with God. And we must understand that when he speaks, we are to respond by making haste to bow down and to worship him, because he is the only one worthy of worship. And God's word amplifies his glory. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord said, before they went up on that mount, he said, Some of you will not die until you see the Son of Man in all of his glory, right? And Peter, James, and John went on top of that mountain, and they saw the glory of the Lord as he unzipped his flesh, and the brightness of his character began to shine forth. And Peter was so excited. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's stay right here. Let's don't go anywhere else, because we have seen the glory of the Lord. And that voice came out of heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Remember that? Peter says in his epistle, 2 Peter 1, I was an eyewitness of his majesty. I saw his glory. I was on that mountain. I was there with Peter, with James, and with John, and I saw what nobody else saw. You think, oh man, Peter, you are so blessed. You are just, what a blessed man you were, Peter. But Peter says this, but there is a more sure prophetic word. Peter says, I want to tell you, there's something more important than what I saw. It's what you hear. It's what you hear. The sure prophetic word of God that demonstrates to us the greatness of all of his glory. It amplifies it. It makes it so loud. It's almost deafening. That's why we need to be like Mary, who has chosen the best part. She sat at the feet of the Lord to hear divine truth. She couldn't wait to understand more of his reality, more of his identity, more of his glory. We have to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why do you come to church? Why do you even show up on Sunday? Do you guard your steps so that you're quick to listen to all that God says? Do you come because you can't wait to hear about who God is and what he's done? That you might somehow, as Moses, come saying, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you, Lord, when we come to church. That's why the Greek said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Do you wish to see Jesus in all of his glory? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John 14, 21, the Lord says that I will disclose myself. I will manifest myself to those who are willing to listen and obey my word. I will let you see my glory. And God's word is that which amplifies his beautiful nature. Number four. It helps me understand my Lord because it testifies as to his reality. It specifies his identity. It amplifies his glory. And number three or four, it magnifies his authority. It magnifies his authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given unto me. That's authority. All authority, both in heaven and on earth. And that's why he could declare to his disciples, now you go into all the world and you make disciples, because there is no one with a higher authority than me. And because I am the all authoritative one, you go. You make disciples. And you teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they in turn might go forth and speak that truth. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in a holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It speaks of his authority to judge all things. What have we studied in the book of Luke? He has authority over all demons, right? Whatever he says, they do. They can't help but do it because he is the authoritative one. He has authority over all disease, right? He healed all who came to him. No matter what the disease was, he healed them. He has authority not over demons and disease, but death, right? He raised people from the dead. But the greatest act of his authority was when he said these words, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down by my own initiative, by my own authority. And by that authority, I take it up again." That's authority. I mean, he doesn't die until he's ready to die. None of us can say that. We don't know when we're going to die. Jesus knew exactly when and how he was going to die. He made sure that every prophecy about his first coming was fulfilled specifically as it was stated in the Old Testament. He knew exactly when he was going to die. And when he decided to die, he pillowed his head and gave up the spirit. He died when he wanted to. He died on time. Perfectly. That's authority. And all authority has been granted to him. And this word magnifies that authority. Could it be that we don't want to listen to what God has to say because that means we're held accountable to a higher authority? You ever think about that? There is an authority greater than you. And that's the Lord God of Israel. And therefore, because God's word magnifies his authority, we are subject to his rulership. And we're going to partake of the Lord's table, which signifies his ultimate authority, his authority to redeem man in his way, the only way possible. His authority to make sure that he would die at the precise moment that he would enter into Jerusalem on the precise day that was prophesied in Daniel's 70 weeks. On the exact same day of Daniel chapter 9 that he said that he would enter Jerusalem, he did. And that's why he said in Luke 19, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known," listen carefully, "on this day," what's this day? The exact fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. If you'd have known if you just would have counted the days, you'd have known that this was the day. If you would have listened to what Daniel said and listened enough to count the days, you would have known that I am the Messiah. But you didn't listen. Didn't listen. Instead, they crucified their Messiah. Which, by the way, was the fulfillment of Daniel 9, because the Messiah would be cut off, right? Folks, that's authority. When you can call it like you want to call it, that's authority. Jesus has that. And his death was by design. And we gather together on this day to celebrate the design of that death, the authority behind it. And so we come to to church. We guard our steps to come to the house of God because we've come to listen to the Word of God. We've come to listen at the feet of God. We've come to hear what God has to say because we know that the Scriptures testify as to God's reality. We know because it specifies His identity. We know because it amplifies His glory and it magnifies His authority. And we can't wait for God to show us who He is. We want to hear His voice. We want to see His face. And we know that unless we come for only one reason, if you come to church for any other reason, you're going to miss Him. You won't see Him. Because you didn't hear Him. And how do you know you heard Him? You can't wait to make haste to fall down on your face before Him and worship Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the divine truth. May every one of us, Lord, be the kind of individuals that are quick to listen. I am so convicted, Lord, about all of the distractions in my life that keep me from wanting to listen to everything You have to say. Because there are so many obstacles that come. And for the most part, Lord, all of us see those obstacles as urgent matters. But in reality, they are not important. What's important is to listen to God as He speaks. I pray, Father, that as a church, we would be quick to listen to You speak and make haste, even quicker haste, to bow before You prostrate, to worship Your blessed name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.